Genesis chapter 11. We have a lengthy text this morning, so you bear with us and follow along as we read the scripture. Genesis chapter 11. We'll begin with verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughters of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. We come to another one of those genealogies that we find in Holy Scripture. One of those genealogies that we find throughout the book of Genesis. I believe there are 10 places in the book of Genesis where you find major divisions according to the generations or the genealogies of some particular individual. With the mentioning of Terah and his generations in verse number 27, opens for us the largest division in the book of Revelation, going all the way to chapter 25. When we come to these genealogies, especially in the study of the book of Genesis, you're faced with a dilemma. Well, what are you going to preach? What in this genealogy preaches? We're preaching through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. There was a more complicated genealogy in chapter 10. And we were faced with the same dilemma. Well, what are we going to preach? What preaches? We look at these verse by verse, then we seek the Lord to give us some kind of a message from the portion of the day's reading. And we come to this lengthy reading in chapter 11, verse 10 through 30, and we read about the generations of Shem that lead us all the way to Abram or Abraham, which covers somewhere around 350 years, I believe. And so I ask myself, what are we going to preach? What preaches here? What would the Lord have us to preach? Going verse by verse through the genealogies can be quite boring, quite dry. So what would the Lord have us, instead of going through these generations verse by verse, what the Lord has laid upon our hearts and brought to my mind in preparation for this morning is the simple thought of God's choices. God's choices. We find here in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 10 through verse number 30, many of the choices that God made. A list, a long list of choices that God made. And really, the study of Genesis as a whole is a study of God's choices. And when you consider the book of Genesis and you consider God's choices, you can't go backwards. You'll miss the point if you go backwards through the book of Genesis. To understand God's choices, to understand the way, the reasons, and the rhyme and the reasons to God's choices, you really got to go all the way back to chapter 1 and look forward. And as you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you look forward, you're constantly seeing God's choices. If you go from the back to the front, you see God as reactionary. You see God as changing. You see God as having to come up with a plan B. But when you go to Genesis 1 and you look forward at the book of Genesis, you don't see God reacting. You don't see God coming up with plan B. But you see God planning and you see God choosing. And you see God steadily moving through history. We come to this list of genealogies and we see God steadily moving. Steadily moving. Somebody has said that God is the God of history. God is the God of history. God is always moving forward. He's always moving forward according to what? His plan. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is not reacting, but God is constantly moving forward. God is constantly and steadily moving forward in history. In fact, bringing about history. God is in control. And everything that is happening, even today and throughout all of the years to come until Jesus Christ comes again for his people. You see God choosing. You see God steadily moving forward. See, we're not here this morning by accident. We're not here because God was forced to react to things unspecified or unspecific that he saw. We're here by the plan and the purpose of God. God has brought us into this place. There's nobody here this morning by accident here in this service. God planned and purposed it all the way back into eternity for you to be here, for me to be here, for us to be here. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to understand that. And we need to ask ourselves why. Why? Why was it always in God's plan and purpose for me to be here on July the 7th, 2024. Why am I here? You know, many times man asks himself that question as far as his existence or wanting to understand why they're alive. But we're applying the question very narrowly this morning. Why are we here right now? What is it going to profit you? What is it going to gain you? What benefit? Will you, like many, come into the house of the Lord according to the plan and purpose of God and go from this place unfazed, unchanged, unaltered, unsaved, unrevived, unserving? Or will some of us, by God's grace, will some of us consider why we're here and be benefited and be blessed? Amen. See, to too many people, church is a duty. Church is an obligation. Church is a schedule. Church is something we've got to do. You got to go to church Sunday. You got to go to church Sunday morning. But it's not supposed to be that way. God has forever planned and purposed that we be gathered here this morning. Why has he always planned and purposed that? What will he accomplish in your life today by your presence? What will he accomplish in your family, in your home? What will he accomplish in this church as we're gathered here? God is steadily moving forward in history. Somebody has said the Bible is his story. His story. You can apply that, of course, to God. Or you can apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God, which is the Word of God. So you're here this morning. Are you here as a lost person? You know what I'm talking about when I say as a lost person. Because there's nobody here for the first time. Everybody that's here today has been here before, and they know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Everybody here has heard previously that if you want to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So why has God brought you here, my lost friend? Has he brought you here this morning for you to see your sins, for you to repent of your sins, for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for you to go away from here forever changed as a child of God? Why has he brought you here? Why has he brought you here, my Christian friend? My Christian friend who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but hasn't done everything God would have you to do. Why has he brought you here today? Will anything be accomplished by your presence? Here we gather together as a New Testament Baptist church, as we have been doing for 61 years here in Wauseon, Ohio. God has brought us here. God has added us to the church as it pleases him. And anybody that thinks they're added to this church that God did not add, you're deceived. The only ones that are truly added to a church are those that the Lord adds. And so he brings us together as the body of Christ, the local visible body of Christ in this place. So he brings us here as a church. Why did he bring us here? Church member, why are you here? We often say, we're glad you're visiting with us today. What we need to also say is, we're glad you church members are here also. But why has God brought you here, my fellow church member? To what purpose? To what purpose? You see, in this genealogy, you see God always narrowing his choices, narrowing the field by his choices. You have the promise given to the seed of Eve that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, I believe. And you have all of the people of this earth and God choosing those of his people from all the masses. And you have the choices of God going through the centuries and coming down to Noah. See, it's narrowing, isn't it? Goes from all the people of the world to those that God has chosen out of the world, eventually to one man, Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God, from those, chose Shem, through which the promised seed would come. That's where the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, come from, the line of Shem. And you study through this text from this morning's reading, and God goes from person to person, making his choice, and coming again down to one. Who's the one person he comes down to? It's Abraham. God takes the line of Shem all the way down to Abraham, introduces Abraham to us as we get into chapter 12. And Abraham will be the theme, will be the focus, will be the main figure all the way to, I think I said, chapter 25 of Genesis. Abraham is a significant individual, but God called his people one by one, narrowing the field, zeroing in on Noah, from Noah and his sons picking one, that he would whittle it down and bring it down to Abraham. And all the way through our text this morning, like verse number 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Did you catch what happened there? Shem had a son named Arphaxad. God chose Arphaxad. And God chose one after him, and God chose one after him. And all the way through this genealogy, you find that statement in the last part of verse number 10, that they begat sons and daughters. There were multiple ones born to these people, but God chose one. God chose one. He chose Arphaxad. He chose Salah, he chose Eber, he chose Peleg, Ro, etc., and etc. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram. Who'd God choose? He chose Abram, or he who we will become familiar with by the name Abraham. So we see God's planning and purposing, carrying out his plan and his purpose, a plan and purpose that was from eternity. Before the heavens were formed, before the creation, God had a plan and a purpose. He started with creation, and then he moved forward, and he's continually been carrying out his plan and purpose even up to this very hour, and will continue until the end. He is making his choice and making his choices. And God's choice is always according to grace. God's choice is always according to grace. There isn't a single man in this genealogy who deserved it, who earned it, who worked for it, who had received enough merit to bring it about. They were all chosen according to God's grace. They were all chosen by grace. Every single one of them. Look at Joshua. I want you to notice something that's kind of stuck in here in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah." We just read about Terah, remember? Terah is who? He's the father of Abraham. And he says here, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." What are we told about Terah? That Terah was a good Christian man who earned the blessings of God and really worked hard, and God chose him because he deserved to be chosen? No, Terah was an idolater. He lived in a land where they worshiped idols. And here's a shocker for you. It is very probable, it is quite likely that Abraham was following suit with his father and was an idolater. Why am I pointing that out? Why am I reading here about the sins of Terah and maybe the sins of Abraham? I'm pointing it out because God chose Abraham as he chose every single other one in our reading this morning, and God chose every single one of them according to grace. Not merit, not works, not deserving it, not being able to deserve it, but by grace. Somewhere we find in this reading, as Abraham is introduced to us, somewhere we find in all of this, as was chapter 8, we're told, I think it was chapter 8, might be off, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somewhere in the looking at the facts and the reading of Scripture and the comparing of Scripture, we find those same words applied about Abraham. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why God chose him. God chose him by his grace. Abraham, as I said, quite possibly was an idolater. But that's what Abraham was before the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. The Lord called him. The Lord chose him because God had chosen him in the council halls of eternity. But Abraham, in spite of his possible idolatry, and most likely idolatry, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that is? That's election. That's election. What is election? Election is God's choosing people unto salvation. God's choosing one to salvation and maybe not choosing another. That's election. And people want to get all upset and cry, "Oh, I'll never believe election." Well, do you believe in grace? What is grace? Grace is election. God's unmerited favor. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't choose God. Who is it that does the choosing? God does the choosing. God's unmerited favor is shown at God's choosing. So you can't say you don't believe in election, but you believe in grace. They're pretty much similar in what the meaning is. If you're here and you're saved, it's because God chose you. If God chose you, it's because of His grace. And you had nothing to do with it. Don't get all haughty and lifted up thinking, boy, God's really blessed to have me on His team. You didn't have anything to offer God. I didn't have anything to offer God. God chose us. God chose me. He saved me. And God chose me according to Scripture before the creation. Many, many verses can be referenced in support of that idea. This idea of God choosing according to grace is election. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Abraham found grace in the Lord. God saved him out of his idolatry. And we'll see this next week, I believe. God saved him from his idolatry, called him out of that life, called him to go to Canaan, called him to separate himself from that idolatry, separate himself from his family, separate himself from his home, separate from those things, and come into a land that I will show you. To take issue with election has best been put as to take issue with election is to impugn God's character. To impugn God's character. To contend that God is not fair to show mercy to some and not to others. To say that that's not fair of God, it is to usurp God's sovereignty. You can't believe in a sovereign God and resist the idea that God can do what He chooses to with whom He chooses to. You can't say you believe in the sovereignty of God and say it's wrong for God to show mercy to one and not show mercy to another. He's sovereign. He can do as He pleases. And He does as He pleases. To contend that God is not fair to show mercy to some and not to others is to usurp God's sovereignty and to impugn His character. I always need to remind you, those who take issue with these things, if you want fairness, if you want justice, God would be fair to condemn everybody. God would be fair to save no one. God is God, and God makes His choices according to His will and His plan and His purpose. We look in this passage of Scripture. Time flies by so fast. We see God choosing Abraham, the end of the line with those sons of Terah. God choosing Abraham. And God's choice of Abraham is seen in this record as including all time. What I mean is this. The council halls of eternity, God chose Abraham. He chose Abraham. If you're here and you're saved, you know He chose you. Before time, before creation, before anything was that was or is. And God had chosen you, and God was working regarding you in all the time leading up to your birth. You understand what I'm saying? And on the day you were saved, you may have been 10 years old, you may have been 20 years old, you may have been 30, 40, or 50 years old. Doesn't matter. On the day the Lord saved you, the Lord had chosen you and had been working in your life through all of those years when you didn't know Him. And he was working to keep you alive. He was working to preserve you to that moment. He was working to deliver you to that hour that he would save your soul. When God chooses us, it involves all time. Moses, he served the Lord, I think, till he was 120 years old. You back up the time. And he led the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Right? But then you back up the time a little bit more, and you find him in the wilderness where the burning bush and all that takes place for 40 years. Then you see, before he was in the wilderness, he was living as a son of Pharaoh. How long? 40 years. Before he was a son of Pharaoh, considered a son of Pharaoh, and raised in the house of Pharaoh, he was born to those godly parents that God gave him, and they hid him for 3 months. Kept him alive for 3 months until he got too big for them to keep a secret, and they put him in that basket. God had chosen Moses back in the council halls of eternity, we put it. And God had chosen him, and God was delivering him, and God was bringing him through all of those years to use him right up to the very end that God would use him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. This says this beautifully. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, obviously. Verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, well, what did God have to say to Jeremiah? Verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed you in your mother, before I formed you in the womb, I knew thee. You get what he's saying? God said to Jeremiah, before I placed you within your mother, I knew you. I had chosen you. It speaks of his knowing Jeremiah, I believe, intimately. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart, separated you, made you holy. Before you came forth from the womb, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before he was ever even born, you see, God had chosen him. See, our choosing involves all of our lives, all of our time, even in eternity when God first chose us. It's a mind-boggling thing to consider that God made Adam and Eve. And if we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we were already chosen in Christ. So God created those two human beings, and then you follow mankind through all the years of history because we were chosen. God was working in all of those things and all of those times to bring us forth. I think it's been brought out recently in Sunday school where it looked like the line of Christ got down to one. Just one. What kept something happening to that one? That one link. If that one link had died or had been destroyed, that one link, meaning there would be no Christ. What kept that one link? God did. God did. God had chosen that one link as a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, as we find in our text today. Everything is moving from the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 to the coming of Christ, the Savior. And during the life of Jesus Christ, they tried, the devil tried, the world tried everything they could to eliminate him, to kill him, to slay him before he got to the cross. But nothing was going to keep him from getting to the cross because God had chose him to come and be our Savior. He was going to finish the work that he'd been sent to do for us. What does Paul say in Galatians? Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be bold and I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to put fear aside and I'm going to say and I'm going to commit. If you'll stay with me for just 5 minutes, I'll quit at 11:30. I won't take you any longer. There you have it. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15. But this is Paul speaking. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the brother of the Lord's brother. You see that statement? When it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his son unto me. What was Paul before God revealed his son? What was Paul before the Lord saved him? He was a blasphemer. He was given to the Jews' religion. He was a persecutor of Christ and wanted to destroy Christ and everything to do with Christ. He was a persecutor of the Lord's church. But because God had chosen him, when? Counts all his eternity. God was working in his life during all of those times to bring him to the place when on that road to Damascus he would be saved and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's the same way it works in you and me. Are you saved? I thought about going through the congregation. I was going to call every one of your names out. Those who are members of the church that I know have made professions of faith and followed through with that profession by appropriate evidence. I was going to call your name out and ask you, do you understand what it means to say you're saved? Do you understand it's because he chose you? Do you understand when he chose you? Do you understand how that goes back into the council halls of eternity before the heavens and earth were even formed? Do you understand the blessing that is to be able to say, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. But God saved me by his grace, and he saved me by his grace because he chose me. Can you rejoice this morning in the fact that he chose you? Or are you mad about it? Or because somebody told you you shouldn't believe that, so you refuse to believe that? If you're truly saved, church member, each and every one who I know has made a profession of faith, are you glad about it? You should be. If he's chosen you, salvation is by grace. God's choice of a life is what matters. And it should humble you, not lift you up in pride and arrogance. It should humble you to be able to say, he chose me. He included me. 1 Corinthians 1. I think I can get it in. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. Now, in the context and in light of everything we've been trying to say this morning, if you're saved, then it's because He chose you. He chose you by grace, not of any merits of your own. Now, take all that in mind. If you say you're saved and you're chosen of the Lord, begin with verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen. See, He does choose, doesn't He? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh can glory in His presence because it is God who chose. He chose us. And we don't take offense at that. We humbly praise God for including us. For including us. The question today, and I close right on time, are you making your life matter? If you're saved, you're saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, it's because God chose you in eternity, called you in time. If God has chosen you, and you're going to insist that's true, what are you doing to make your life matter? God didn't choose you for it not to matter. God didn't choose you to let it come to a failure. God didn't choose you for it to come to a dead end. What are you doing this morning to make your life, the fact that He chose you, what are you doing today to make your life matter?